He bent over and looked in and at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth had been folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this point, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I was returning to my Father, and I am returning to your Father, and to my God, your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. "I have seen the Lord," she said. She told them, and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the rooms locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you've not forgiven them, they are not forgiven." So, as we look on Easter Sunday, it's a joyous day, and we really start right from the start. But I suspect that on that day, on Easter Sunday, for them, for the disciples, I think actually it was quite a sad start and very, very confusing. I think Mary got to the tomb, and I think she must have been in deep sadness at the loss of her Lord. And Peter and John seem to have got there and not really understood what had happened, and left the tomb perhaps more confused than anything else. I suspect that they spent the whole day like that. And we know that Jesus visited two men, walked with two men on their way to Emmaus, and they told the story. And I would love to have been there as he explained to them exactly what it was that had taken place, right, and how it fitted into the entire history as he put it together. And it wasn't until that evening, when Jesus appeared to them behind the locked doors, that they suddenly the truth of it began to dawn on them. And this joy of seeing their Lord alive began something that has gone on to this day, and which you and I, as we come together in the morning, can just celebrate with joy. The picture of the Easter lamb is pretty much like my little duck here. It's woolly, it's cute, it's sweet, stuffed with chocolate. Yes, it's got a chocolate. And the lamb was pretty much the same. But the picture for Jesus was not quite so quaint, was it? John 1:29 says this: "The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" The picture of the Lamb of God was that the sins of the world would be upon him. We have a little woolly lamb, looks very cute. But the truth is that the Lamb of God was a sacrifice. And that he carried for you and for me the sins that were on him. And that this was part of God's plan right from the beginning is evident, especially as you look into Revelation. Revelation 5:6 says this, "Then I saw the Lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. For all time, from the beginning of time, Jesus was the Lamb that was slain."
Yes, that's right.
And for all eternity, as we look upon him, we will see that it was he who saved us.
Yeah, that's
right. It was he, the Lamb that was slain. Not woolly, not cute, but glorious,
right.
Majestic, and amazing. Giving us amazing hope. Alongside this, Jesus describes himself and God as Jehovah Ra, the Lord our shepherd. And I want to look a bit at that this morning as we go on from this, because We have this picture of the lamb, and I want to have a picture of the shepherd next to it as well. So if you'll have a look with me at John chapter 10. I want to show you what scripture says a little bit about the picture of the shepherd, and we'll tie these together. So Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here, and I question sometimes if he's really helping them to see. I actually think that despite the fact that he was not speaking in simple words for these Pharisees. He was speaking in picture language. And he was doing that because he knew that hearing, they wouldn't hear. Whilst those of us who know Jesus and who know the call of the shepherd will hear and understand. So listen to what they said to the Pharisees. "Very, very truly I tell you," so it's of great importance this. What he's telling them is of great importance. He says, "Very truly what I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of him, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. It's quite difficult for us to understand the full picture of this unless we can put it into a context. So let's imagine that we are now all of us in Israel, and this town of Louth is actually Lo Uth, okay, and it's a little village in Israel. We would be families, all of us, living in our separate little houses. And because they were a pastoral nation in those days, it's very likely that we would have had a sheep or a couple of sheep that would stay in our courtyard overnight. Now, amongst all of us, there would be children. And the children, between about 8 and 12 years old, would be given responsibilities as a shepherd. And in the morning, who's got a 12-year-old? Amongst us. Well now, you would be little Miss Shepherd. And what we would do with you, we would take you. What you would do is you would go up early in the morning to the very top of the village of Lo Uth, and you would either have a very sweet singing voice, or she would have a whistle or a flute. Starting from the top of the village, she would walk through and collect everybody's sheep. So she would come to my gate, and Wesley would be there, because Wes is a good boy. And he'd open... you laugh? Wes would open the gate, and out would go the sheep, and off they would go to the next house, where, who knows, but somebody else, perhaps Gracie, would open the gate, and out would go James and Diane's two sheep. And so we would go through the village all the way down to the bottom, where she would have collected all the village sheep that were her responsibility. And having done that, she would probably take them to the watering hole, well, and draw water for the sheep and fill a trough for them to drink from. And the other kids in the village who had also got their flocks would have come by this time as well around the same drinking place. And all the sheep would get mingled together, and then they would drink their water. And as it was time to go off to pasture, the whistles and the songs would be sung, and the sheep would then follow their shepherd or shepherdess. And off they would go then for the day out in the fields. And finally, as the evening came, back they would come, and the sheep would then go back to the drinking place, and with the whistle, follow them up where each of the... There would be Gracie standing at the door to let the sheep in, and further up would be Wes with the gate open, and our sheep would come into our place. And finally, at the end of the day, our little shepherd would go home. So Jesus told this story to the Pharisees. He told this picture to the Pharisees, which they all knew, which they all grasped, and which they all understood. But the Pharisees could not see the parallels. Why not? Well, I suspect that their vision of a lamb, of a sheep, was that they were a financial gain. They were good money. Or they were, well, let's put it this way. They were told that Israel were the sheep, and that they, therefore, had to look after the sheep. And the picture to them was probably one much more of a master. They had to master these sheep. Why? Because the sheep were stupid. Yeah. Everybody knows that sheep are stupid. Yeah. And so they would have to force them to do the right thing, because that was the responsibility of them as the leadership. Right. You guys must do this. You must follow this law. This is what you do. And in the case of the sheep, it would be, this is what you eat. This is what you drink. And so it would have been a legalistic law that these Pharisees would be demanding of their sheep. Jesus portrayed himself as a shepherd. So where we would not be inclined to follow the voice that told us what to do, one that looks after us, leads us, loves us, supports us, is a voice that we know, we recognize, and we love.
Right.
So the Pharisees' answer to this was, well, we know that what we heard at the end of that was of John 10 was that the Pharisees did not understand this. So what Jesus then does is he paints the picture again, using a similar picture, and let's go through this. But the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Then he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. He goes on, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then he says, I have other sheep, and not the sheep pen, not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So he paints another picture as well. It's the graciousness of God that does that. The tendency would be to say, well, you don't understand, guys, forget you. But what he does is he paints another picture that they again would have been familiar with. At times, the flocks would have been taken further away, and they would build for them stone walls, and on top of the stone wall, they would place thorns and branches so that wolves and that could not get in. And there would be one gap in the wall through which the sheep could come and go, and at night, once the sheep were inside, the shepherd would lie in the gate, and that's where he would sleep. So the shepherd became the gate, which is the very picture that Jesus used of himself. And again, what he did was he told these Pharisees, the sheep come through me into the security of the pen, and I keep them safe. And he says, when I face, as David talked of, the lion or the bear, or indeed the wolves that Jesus mentions here, he faces them and fends them off from the sheep, keeping them safe. But he then says that the shepherd, the paid, the hireling, will not do this. If he's faced with the wolves, he's going to run. So what did Jesus do? This Easter weekend, he laid down his life for his sheep. The Pharisees couldn't see this because, again, they were men in control. And the picture of being a sacrifice for their people was not the way they saw it. They saw themselves, the people, making sacrifice in order to keep them in the way that they were accustomed to live. And so the picture that Jesus drew again just could not penetrate through. But for you and I, who know the voice of the Master, we recognize and we're drawn again to that love. I want to give you two stories as we close. It was a bright spring morning, and there were three of us driving in a car on this beautiful day. Myself, my friend Charles, and Maxwell. Maxwell, what we were going to do is we were going to drive east to the edge of the constituency where elections were taking place in Zimbabwe. And then along the eastern edge was a road which took us right up to the northeast corner of the constituency in which I lived. working with Charles and with Maxwell. We were going to stop at every single polling station, check the time against our watches, and record how many people had visited the polling station that day, so that we could report back to a polling commission that could give facts and figures of how many people had actually visited the polling stations. Nothing illegal, nothing horrible, nothing bad, unless you're ZANU-PF. We didn't like that. We'd gone to the eastern edge and we were traveling up north when we ran into a roadblock. What they were doing was that they were chopping down a tree and felling it across the road so that they could stop any traffic coming through. Seeing us coming, they scrambled to drag the branches in front of the road, but we got by them. We should have known that it was going to be a tough day. It's not quite what happens in elections in this country, is it? Well, we got up to the very eastern corner, and we spoke nicely with the polling officer who was there, the presiding officer, and we took down the figures. But it was early in the morning, so there'd only been a handful of people through the station. And slowly we worked our way both south and west, back from polling station to polling station, and we had a map which showed us where they all were, and as we did, we talked to each presiding officer and started to write it down. About halfway through the morning, we noticed that there was frantic movement in a big dark blue pickup, and that every time we stopped, this pickup would appear behind us. Maxwell said to us, "Be careful with them, guys. These are ZANU-PF, Robert Mugabe's war veterans." He said, "Whatever you do, don't speak to them." At the next polling station, as we stopped there, the car blocked us off. This pickup blocked the back of my car so that we wouldn't have been able to get out. But taking Maxwell's advice, I went straight with Maxwell into the polling station, and Charles turned and started talking to these chaps. They shouted at him, hurled abuse, and really, really frightened him. Then they came into the polling station, told the presiding officer not to tell us anything. Of course, the presiding officer has all authority there, but he was ignored. And they shouted at Maxwell and I and told us to get out. Although we tried to talk calmly with them, it was very difficult. But we did get back into the car and we moved off to the next polling station, where again they came. And then as we drove down the road, they cut us off and pushed us onto the verge. And recognizing that things were getting very serious now, we decided that it was time to return home. And so, having suffered considerable abuse that day, we went home. Maxwell and I were terribly shocked being treated like this. But Charles was destroyed. And Charles didn't sleep that night. And early the next morning, he got into his car and he drove back to the capital city where he lived. It's a bit of what it's like to be a hired shepherd. At times, the hireling turns and runs because it really is horrible. And at that point, I want the good shepherd. Let's give you another picture. Thanks to Wes, we had the thing up the front there. And all of you know Wes, don't you, as he sits in the back there? And he's my Wes. He does a special job. And he's a special young man, isn't he? He's a lovely guy. I'm especially proud of him, and why shouldn't I be? He's kind, he's helpful, he has a big heart for our church, he's courteous. He's always willing to do what he can for you. He gives his time in all aspects of the church. He gives and he doesn't count the cost. He's loving. He's warm. He's supportive of his family. He likes our family get-togethers. And he patiently endures the teasing of his older siblings. And of course, Wes is my son. And I love him with every fiber of my being. I could not knowingly allow Wes to suffer and die, no matter how much I confess my love for you all. And no matter how much I might express my love for the entire world, I could not give up Wes for that. I could not. I am just a hireling. I'm just a human like you are. But God gave up his son from the beginning of time. He became that sacrifice so that you and I could have life. The shepherd became the lamb that was slain. Love divine. Love beyond all comprehension. Love that saved me. And offers to save us all. Let's remember the Lord's, that special Psalm 23. Perhaps you'd like to say it with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Finally, shall we just tie in the turkey? In the video, who did the Father represent? Sorry? God. You're right. And the turkey? Jesus? Do you think so? No. He wasn't sacrificed. He was spared. The turkey was you and I. The Jesus was the nut roast. Did you notice the final scene? The turkey was sitting at the Christmas table in all his glory. We will be sitting at the banqueting table of the living God. Yeah. That is our destiny. Because of what the shepherd did today. So let's close with this, a special prayer. Hebrews chapter 13. Now, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may what he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, everybody.